I'm looking forward to the things we'll share together this week. I was thinking just not too long ago about the number of times that I have done in my life what we have already done as we came together this morning. I've been a Christian for almost 45 years, and if I have calculated that correctly, allowing for a few Sundays here and there, but very, very few in which I was ill and unable to be with the Lord's people on the Lord's day, I've eaten the Lord's Supper about 2,500 times in my life. And it never grows old to think about the things that mean so much to us as we commemorate the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we pray together and as we sing together, as we give of our means, I've offered to the Lord something of my produce for as long as I've been a Christian. And so every Lord's Day, just as I've eaten the Lord's Supper, I've given of my means. And I've greeted brothers and sisters in Christ. And so all the things that we've done together this morning are very, very familiar and are things that we all know quite well. But there's a great deal of comfort in it. There's a great deal of encouragement that comes from it. And I just couldn't imagine a Lord's Day without it. Could you? Could you imagine being anywhere else except with God's people doing what we've done today? What a blessing it is to be here at Belgreen with you. There is an old saying that says, what you don't know won't hurt you. We have another one of those sayings that's sort of similar to that, that says, ignorance is bliss. And we somehow have the idea that if I don't know about something, or if I'm ignorant about something, that I'm really better off than I would be if I knew what I want or need to know. Can you imagine someone ignoring all the symptoms of a heart attack and saying, well, I don't know what this is, but what you don't know can't hurt you. Or what you don't know won't kill you, or it will kill you. I suppose we've come to the conclusion that that's the case. Last night, Brother Jackie and Bunny and Liam and I went into town, and we were driving. He asked me to drive for him. We were going over the hill there. And he said, now you need to slow it down right here. He said, it goes from 65 to 55 just like that. And he said, somebody might be watching. And I could have stopped if I'd been pulled over and said, well, look, I'm from Houston, Texas, and I am absolutely ignorant about the traffic around here. I didn't know that speed limit changed. Do you think that would have been acceptable, especially with Jackie Richardson sitting in the front seat with me? I imagine whoever that law enforcement officer would have been would have said, well, you got Jackie with you. Why didn't he warn you? Well, he did warn me. He told me, and I listened to what he had to say and backed off of that speed just a little bit. I think all of us understand that ignorance is not really our friend. That ignorance is not what's going to help us spiritually. You may think that there are a lot of things you don't know, but that you haven't missed very much because you don't know them. But I'm here to tell you this morning that we need to know some things and that God expects us to know some things. We live in a day and time where people know less and less about God. I remember a number of years ago now even that one of the presidents in recent years, and I think it was President Bush, the first President Bush that we had, he had a speechwriter that came to him one time and he said, Mr. President, he said, every time you quote some Bible passage in a speech, maybe just some sentence or some statement, he said, you know, people don't recognize that language. They don't know what you're quoting. There was a time, of course, when you could quote, a house divided against itself will not stand, for instance. A lot of people think Abraham Lincoln said that. And he may have said that, but he didn't originate that. That came from the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't it? And so they told the president, they said, you might need to avoid using references to Scripture because people don't recognize those statements. They don't immediately know where they came from. And I think enough time has passed now that not only do they not know where they came from, if you were to use one of them, many people would say, so what? They could care less that it came out of the Bible because to them, the Bible holds no authority whatsoever over their lives and has nothing to offer them that they find useful at all. There are a lot of people that want to go to church. They want to have fun at church. They want some kind of nice little story told by a winsome preacher every once in a while, and they want to feel good when they leave, and they don't want to have to put much effort into that. But people in our generation aren't interested in the pursuit of spiritual knowledge. They're just not as interested as they need to be. All we need is John 3:16, somebody says. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then if you've got any real questions, go to a bookstore somewhere and pick up the latest religious bestseller and read that. That'll give you more insight and more help than anything that the Bible would teach you. Well, that's the attitude of the world. That's what's going on out here in the world around us. That's why it's difficult to get people to want to study the Bible with you. But what I want to do this morning is I want to present to you the preponderance of evidence in the Bible that says that we need to consistently pursue the knowledge of God's Word. Now, I'm going to tell you that if you've got a seatbelt, you might want to strap it on, because we're going to go through this pretty quickly, and I'm going to be putting on the screen, in order to do this morning, a lot of passages of Scripture, and I'm not going to give you time to turn in your Bible to find them, because there's just too much information that I want to share with you this morning so that you'll leave here understanding the point that I'm trying to make. And I think that a good place for all of us to begin this morning would be to go to this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and in verse 3, which is actually something Hannah, the mother of Samuel, actually said when she said, "For the Lord is a God of knowledge." And she was surely right about that. We do not serve an ignorant God. We do not serve a God made of wood or stone or steel, who is just as dumb and lifeless as wood, stone, and steel naturally is. We serve the living God who knows things no one else knows. And He's revealed to us things that He believes that we need to know. In a very famous prayer that he prayed right after he became king, Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 did not ask for riches or honor. He asked God for wisdom and knowledge. And he said, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can rule this great people of yours?" Now, did God approve of Solomon's request that he be given wisdom and knowledge? Well, apparently, because he blessed him more than any of the other kings of Israel in this way. In verses 11 and 12 of that text, it says that God said to Solomon, "Because you had this in mind, and you did not ask for riches or wealth or honor or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for long life for yourself, but you've asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over which I've made you king. Wisdom and knowledge shall be granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor those who will come after you." If I were to mention the name Eliphaz the Temanite, would you know who I'm talking about? He's a Bible character, of course. But do you know with whom he is most closely associated? He was one of Job's three friends. You remember that Job had three fellows to visit him in his affliction. And he was misguided, Eliphaz the Temanite was, in some of the counsel and advice that he gave to Job. But he inferred the importance of knowledge when in the 15th chapter of Job in verse 2, he said, "Should a man answer with windy knowledge and fill himself with the east wind?" By the way, that's the only passage in the Bible that I know of that even comes close to calling somebody a windbag. But he just got all kinds of air, but it doesn't mean much. He is always talking. There's a preponderance of words, but there's no real knowledge in what he's having to say. In Job, the 38th chapter, in verse 2, Job asked the question, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" In fact, that's not Job that says that. That's God that asks that question. We serve a knowledgeable God. In the 92nd Psalm, in verse 6, it says that man who lacks knowledge is senseless and stupid. Here's what it says. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. Solomon, the son of David, said in Proverbs, the first chapter and verse 4, that among the reasons he wrote was to give wisdom and knowledge to young people. And later in that same section, in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And later yet in that same chapter in verse 22, he wrote that fools hate knowledge. Sounds to me like knowledge is pretty important. Sounds to me like the Bible is saying to us, don't think you can get by with this old line of ignorance is bliss. And what I don't know won't hurt me. Sounds to me like the Bible is stressing the issue of having correct knowledge. And that's more than what a lot of modern Christians are willing to do. Solomon said this in Proverbs, the 9th chapter in verse 10. He said that knowledge of the Holy One is the beginning of understanding. And what that tells me is that one who doesn't know about God hasn't even begun to understand what life's all about. You get every kind of degree that's offered in a university. You can have a string of degrees after your name, but if you haven't come to know more about God as a result of all your learning, you haven't learned anything. Learning about God is foundational to being a human being, by the way. And if you don't know anything about God, you can't say that you're a well-rounded human being, even. There's a well-known speaker who goes all over the country holding seminars and doing all kinds of instructive things for churches that are interested in being kind of a mega church kind of atmosphere. The fellow's name, of course, is Rick Warren. He wrote a little book years ago called The Purpose-Driven Church. But here's one of the statements that he made in that book. He said, the last thing many believers need today is to go to another Bible study. He said they already know far more than they're putting into practice, so it just seems like Bible study is of no value, that Bible study is no good. But if you want to see through that statement, it's a very misleading statement, by the way, then you need to look at what Proverbs, the 10th chapter and verse 14 says. He says there that wise men store up knowledge. You know, it may be that I don't need what I'm learning today, but guess what? 2 days from now, or 2 weeks from now, what that teacher said to me today might really be something that I need. How often have Christians come to me and said, Mark, about 2 weeks ago you preached a sermon. I don't remember what it was called, but I do remember that something in it was something that somebody asked me about yesterday at work. I don't remember what you said, but could you please give me a copy of what you wrote so that I can share that with somebody else? And I'm always glad to do that. By the way, it doesn't disturb me at all if people say to me 2 years after I've preached somewhere, I knew you preached to us, but I don't remember anything you had to say. I've eaten a bunch of meals my wife's cooked, but right now I couldn't tell you the menu of any one of those meals. I've benefited from every one of them. I've enjoyed every one of them. They meant something to me at the time. They've kept me alive all these years, and they've given me the strength to do what I need to do. It doesn't really matter that I can't recall all of the different things that she's fed me over the years, but I'm thankful for that, and I think that the knowledge that we obtain today is something that we're storing up because we might need that sometime. In Proverbs, the 11th chapter and verse 9, it tells us that through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. In chapter 13 and verse 16, it tells us that the prudent man acts with knowledge. Proverbs 14 and verse 7 tells us that if we hang around with fools, soon we won't be able to recognize knowledge. And so he says we need to leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. Proverbs 14 and verse 18 tells us that the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Proverbs 15 and verse 7 would say that the characteristic of the wise is that they encourage knowledge. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, this text says, but the hearts of fools are not so. Proverbs 15 and verse 14 tells us that the mind of the intelligent man seeks knowledge. Proverbs 18 and in verse 15 says, "The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." Proverbs 19 and verse 2 says that it's not good for a person to be without knowledge. And then in the 20th chapter in verse 15, the text says there's gold, there's an abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing than all the gold or all the jewels, I suppose, that a man might be able to amass. Now, somebody might be saying, why in the world are you throwing all these passages at us? We haven't had time to look them up. You've put them on the screen. You've come at us with these things in rapid-fire succession. What is the point that you're trying to make about knowledge? Well, I'm doing it because I'm really, really concerned with the dumbing down that I see around us. And how many people think that religion is just all about what we feel without knowing what we know, and without being sure of what we believe, and without understanding what God has actually taught us? I know that believing in God is still a popular idea these days, but knowing something about Him seems to have fallen on hard times. Even members of the church, some of you older brothers and sisters here will remember the time when folks that were members of the church in a particular community were just really known as walking Bibles. They were people that had read the scriptures enough.